100% God and 100% man. He's God come to earth in human form. Jesus Christ was born into this world without the sin nature. Jesus did not have the sin nature that you and I have. So then you might say, well, Jack, how did the temptations, and it does say that Satan tempted him and that he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted. Was Jesus tempted or not if he had no sin nature? The answer is yes, he was. The Bible says so. But don't be tricked into thinking that Jesus, who did not have a sin nature, was then thereby not tempted and it's just good writing for the Bible. Oh no, he was tempted, but in ways that you and I, frankly, to the core of it, will never know. Jesus' example, when he was hungry, as we shall see, when he was hungry, he was really, really hungry. He was brought to the point of starvation. You and I don't know what that's like. Did Jesus want to eat? Yes. Could he have changed the stone into bread? Yes. Was he tempted? Yes. Even without his sin nature, because he was a human, he was hungry. And he had, here's the tremendous thing that blows my mind. He had the power to change those rocks into a gourmet meal. But he didn't. Why? Because his temptation, rather than being, as it were, at the end of my fingers, a temptation of lust or a temptation of this, that, or the other, Jesus was tempted in a way and to a point that you and I will never know the depth of that temptation. It wasn't at the fingertips of my hand, so to speak, in one aspect. Jesus was hit in three vital areas by Satan himself at the core, the foundational core, where all temptations emanate out from. Make no mistake about it. The temptation that Satan levies against Jesus is to disobey God. Because that is the very root to all temptation. When you and I are out here fighting this particular temptation and we yield to it, the core is, the basis of it is that we're disobeying God. Jesus didn't do that. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. It's very vital you understand that. Jesus was brought to this earth and tempted and attacked by this world, scrutinized by this world, because he was none other than the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The ultimate Passover Lamb, Jesus, had to be tested, had to be proven to show the validity of his saving power. Just like a little lamb in the Old Testament had to be examined and proved of its perfection. Are you with me? That's the whole basis behind the temptation of Christ. But the title of the message, Temptation, What Are We to Do as Human Beings Against This Very Onslaught of the Enemy? So I'm going to ask you to dive in, and we're going to look at three key points this morning. But let's pick it up just by way of review. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, it says, Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, you ought to mark that, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. The word in Greek is, he's now hungry for the last time. His body's at the point of death. Jesus now, after 40 days, he is at the brink of death. That's why when it says he was hungry, it means that he's hungry again, but for the last time. He is, if not nurtured and taken care of, Jesus will die. Of course, God's got another plan. Verse 3, and the devil said to him, note that when the devil said to him, it was at his point of starvation, if or since you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God. Verse 5, then the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said to Jesus, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has all been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to the devil, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. We looked at those two temptations previously in our studies. And everything that we're seeing in Luke chapter 4 is patterned after that verse found in 1 John. It's the key, and it's vital, by the way. In 1 John, you might want to jot it down, in 1 John 2, 15 and 16, the Bible tells us that for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's where Satan hit Jesus first, the lust of the flesh, turn these stones to bread, you'll be fine. Next step, the lust of the eyes. Oh, look, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth, Jesus, if you'll just worship me. Look, I'll show it to you. The lust of the eyes. And then what we look at today, the pride of life. The pride of life. This is a key pattern to how Satan attacks three types, or I should say categories of foundational sin where everything else emanates from. That you and I might be proud and have something that others don't, we revel in that. That you and I might experience something or have a pleasure or to have some sort of appeasement of the fleshly demands. We revel in that as a human being. The Bible says it comes from the very workings of Satan. Why? Because it's all premised and based upon disobedience to God. Number one in our study, picking it up now in verse 9, it is this. Temptation, what are we to do as Christians fighting against this evil world and all? It is this, that we're to hold on to the Lord. And you say, man, that's pretty basic. I know it's basic, but listen, a lot of people are not holding on to the Lord. Will you jot that down? Point number one, as a Christian, if I'm going to fight temptation, I better hang on to Jesus. I better hang on to God. And I can tell you right now, a lot of people are not hanging on to God. A lot of people are letting go of God. A lot of people are giving up. A lot of people are saying, I can't take it anymore. As though they let go of God and it's going to get better. Don't quit. I firmly believe, you may disagree, that's okay, but I firmly believe that we are living in the beginning days of the biblical warning of apostasy. I believe that is upon us. I believe that apostasy, which is a violent form of apathy, is sweeping the Christian community around the world. People are apathetic. Why? Because they're not holding on to Jesus anymore. They're not holding on to God. There's a compromising taking place. Compromising comes from giving up the fight against temptation. Don't compromise. Don't quit. Don't stop holding on to Christ. And so, look at verse 9. It says, then Satan brought Jesus, it says, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if or since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. What are we looking at here when we talk about holding on to the Lord? Number one, verse 9 teaches us that we need to be trusting in God to keep us until the end. Will you jot that down? We are to be trusting in the Lord to keep us until the end. I thank God that my Bible says, Jesus said it, behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Aren't you glad? The Bible says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. I told you many times before, I'll say it again. All my life before being a Christian, I felt alone. I was afraid of being lonely. So I would make sure I found out where the next activity was. Where's the next party? Where's the next event? Why? It's not so much that I cared about partying. I didn't want to be home alone on a Friday night. Why? Because I didn't want to be alone at all. And I got to tell you, God knew the need in my heart that day, since June 20th, 1977, I have never, never felt alone again. Ever. Ever. Now, in fact, what I try to do is get away from people to go be alone with God so I can just enjoy Him again, you know? I hope you know what I'm talking about. There's nothing like being with Him. Hang on to Jesus. Hang on to the Lord. It's so vital. Trust Him. Listen, you can't trust in the Lord unless you know the Lord. And you can't know the Lord unless you understand that He loves you. It's a glorious thing. Here from the Bible, we understand that Satan, and we don't know, by the way, I've read everybody about this, all these old-time scholars and everything. We don't know if Satan projected before Jesus this image, or was Jesus actually placed on the pinnacle of the temple. Well, Josephus, the historian who lived there at this time, speaks to us about, from his ancient writings. Remember, he was not a Christian. He was a Roman employed historian. Josephus writes that from the pinnacle of the temple to the valley of the Kidron Valley, where that portion of the temple would have faced, if you would have been standing at that point down to the Kidron Valley, and church, don't make any mistake about it, the Kidron Valley is not some great distance away. The Kidron Valley from the pinnacle of the temple would be closer than, as I'm looking out the window, closer than from here to LA Fitness. It's closer than that, maybe half the distance. About 500-foot drop. That's high. It was recorded by eyewitnesses that if anybody would have gone up there, they would have become sick looking over the edge. Jesus is somehow positioned there to be looking, to be seen, and Satan is going to come tempting him. You say, well, what's the big deal about this? You watch and see, this is the most dangerous of the three temptations. Instead of Satan losing the first one, which he did, and kind of giving up, and he kind of throws at Jesus the second temptation? Oh no. In each temptation, Satan escalates the attack until he comes now to the final foundational temptation. Satan levies against Jesus a very, very powerful attack against Christ's obedience to the Father. And I hope to see this morning how much you and I need to be careful about this. By trusting the Lord, that He'll keep us into the end. Jesus is trusting His Father to see Him through on this earthly mission that He's been sent on. And so by trusting Him, listen, if we're going to trust God, we're going to cease from worrying. You might say, well, Jack, is that even possible? I can tell you right now, I don't know if we'll cease from worrying, but I can tell you right now, you're looking at a guy who worries 90% less than what he used to. I was born and raised in a family that probably could have written a book on worry. My mom taught us how to worry. I mean, I didn't have any assurance from day to day if the sun was going to even rise in the morning. My mom lived in constant fear through worry. I don't have an ulcer, never had one. It's a miracle, I'm telling you. It's amazing. If we trust God, we are going to cease to worry. If we trust God, we're going to enjoy the fact that we know that He loves us. Now watch this. When I trust Him, I am believing in what He says. Jesus is believing in what the Father has commissioned Him to do. Now Satan comes along in this moment of weakness and he's saying, oh, come on. Now watch. Jesus, you're right, okay? You're hungry, but you didn't turn the stone to bread. That's pretty amazing. Okay, look, your Father promised you in Psalm 2 that He'll give you all the nations of the world when you come in the great millennium. You didn't take my offer that I could give it to you right now without the cross. So you're pretty tough. That's pretty amazing. You know what? Since you are the Son of God, it's time to expose yourself to the world. Why not? You know what? Why don't you go for it? From the pinnacle of this temple, look, it's a religious place, isn't it? Why don't you throw yourself down from there, as we shall see in a moment. Why don't you just throw yourself down? It'll be spectacular, don't you think? And then everybody will know that you are who you are. Satan is basically saying to Christ, look, I agree with you. You are the Son of God. So why don't you let the world know? Do it this way. Now, if you're desperate, you might think, that's a good idea. Not for Jesus. The temptation was real, but His love to be obedient to His Father was greater still. And I'm so very grateful for that. So, for example, as we look to this, if you understand the fact that God loves you, as Jesus understood that His Father loved Him, you will revel in the fact that it's a joy to obey. Yesterday we did a service here, a wedding, and you know, these two people are in love. And Joel and Melissa stood here, and they were beautiful. I mean, Joel, his suit, his tux was perfect, and Melissa, her gown was absolutely perfect. They looked perfect. There was not a hair out of place. There was not a wrinkle on their apparel. Everybody's here, the candle-lit aisle, perfect! And they're looking at each other. And I said to them, Melissa, do you today choose to submit to Joel? She goes like this, yes. Joel, do you promise today to submit to Jesus Christ? Yes. Why were they so agreeable? Some of you old, crusty, cynical people might say, well, boy, they'll grow up. Boy, do they got a lot to learn. That's unfortunate that we'd impose upon them our chagrin, you know. They were crazy about exchanging the vows because, you know what, they love each other. Yes. Will you submit? Yes. Yes, yes. And then it came to I do. And Melissa was cute. I asked Joel, do you respond by saying I do? I do. And Melissa, do you respond by saying I do? She goes, I do. And I thought, how great that is. There was no doubt in anybody's mind where her affections lay. Jesus, just like us, to the Father, there should be no doubt to where our affections lay. Oh God, we love you. And listen, the reason why we love God, because the Bible says He first loved us. He loves you. And so when God says, I want you to submit to me because I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to see you through all the way to the end, what are you going to say to that? I don't know. Gee, can you be trusted? Oh, and then you stand up there and say, yes, Lord. I can't wait. Go ahead, Lord, and put me in those places and in those positions whereby I might trust you more. Lord, by me trusting in you, will the world know that I love you? Yes, then put me in those places. Put me in those moments that I might be able to show the world that I love you. Now, that's beautiful. Satan picks up on that devotion that Jesus has to his Father and then exploits it in falsehood. Take that devotion, Jesus, and just dive headfirst off the temple and show everybody that God the Father will take care of you. Because after all, doesn't the Bible promise that? Look, verse 10. Listen to what the Bible has to say. I'm asking you to listen, verse 10, to what the Bible has to say. But be careful what Satan says. Note this. By listening to what the Bible has to say, it will keep you safe from what cults who knock on your door have to say. From what aberrant doctrine has to say. You must understand something. By the way, last service, we prayed for a sailor that's going to be going off. And his whole mission is secret. Super secret. He's a cryptologist. He's going to know stuff before the president knows. He's going to know stuff before his leaders know. He is the one that catches the transmissions of the enemy and deciphers their secret codes and then presents it to his commanding officers, who in turn, if need be, present it to the Department of Defense or the president. He's going to know it first, as he is there hidden in secret. What's he looking for? Something aberrant, something that's not kosher, something that's not true, something that is variant. Are you with me? You will never know how to find what's wrong unless you know the Bible. Why do we spend so much time here at this church in the Bible every day of the week in various classes and say, why so much Bible? You'll never know how to fight the evil and fight deception without knowing the Bible. It's the most important thing that you can do is to know the Bible. That's why the Bible's attacked the way that it is. That's why it's made fun of. That's why people accuse it with no proof. If you know the Bible, you're going to be able to recognize falsehood. Note this. Verse 10. For it is written. Hey. That's what Jesus has been saying. Look who says this now. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. Look at it in your scripture. Who's saying it, people? Look. This is a satanic attack. But listen, Satan doesn't quote the entire verse of Psalm 91. He doesn't quote the entire verse. Listen to what the Bible says, not what Satan uses against you. See, Satan deleted four very key words found in Psalm 91. Satan quotes the Bible. Who does he quote the Bible against? Faithful, committed Christians. They're not going to trip up for the average attack. But a Bible verse taken out of context becomes a pretext. You can take the Bible out of context and it becomes a cult. Satan knows this. He's the father of the cults. Watch what he does. He deletes four key words from Psalm 91. What does he delete? In all your ways. Interesting, isn't it? Hey, Jesus, throw yourself down. The angels will even help you. Satan is suggesting, I'll take care of the situation. Show the people who you are. And he deletes four key words, in all your ways. If he would have said that, Jesus would once again, not that he needed it, would have been reminded, I am here to live my ways according to the will of the Father. And ladies and gentlemen, those of you who are Christians, God didn't save you just to take you to heaven. God didn't save you just to give you a nice, meaningful life. God saved you to get you to also understand the fact of the matter that until you and I go to heaven, we are to do the will of God in this earth. The promise in Psalm 91 is to us as well. God will keep us in all our ways. But it's a psalm of obedience. You can't disobey God and ask Him to bless you. You understand that? You can be a Christian and have your name written down in heaven, and you can be going to heaven. But you can't step out and disobey God and then ask Him to bless you. He won't do it. And for that reason, a lot of Christians live in a spiritual daze and seem to squander their time and life away. They may be heaven bound, but they're not taking really any men and women with them along the way. Holding on to the Lord means that we're going to be listening to what the Bible has to say. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "It is written to you fathers, that is seasoned believers in the faith, because you have known Him that is from the beginning, and have written unto you young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." That's how we're going to be victorious against Satan's attacks, is by doing what the Bible has to say, understanding that. Again, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and that is hearing by the Word of God. Very, very important and very powerful to us. So Satan is now launching this attack, and he begins to change really the definition of the meaning. Cults, by the way, listen, they'll knock on your door. Have you had this experience? They'll knock. You open the door, and it's amazing to me. "Hi," they'll say. "Oh, hi, how are you?" Yeah, "We're just here. We want to share with you this and that and the other thing." And you say, "Look, I'm a Christian." What do they say back to you? "So are we." Interesting. Then they'll talk some more and you'll say, "I already go to a church." They'll say, "Well, what church?" And then you'll answer them. And if they're a Christian, which they just said they were, and if you attend a church, then they should turn around and say, "God bless you, have a nice day, see you later." Do they do that? No. Why? Because they'll say things in your response when you say, "I don't need this. I don't need your little booklet. I don't need to buy your magazine. I don't need to buy your other book. Or I don't even want it in my house." Why? "Because I'm born again." What do they say? "So are we." They use the same words, but a different dictionary. They change the meaning of the words. Where does that come from? Didn't Satan say to Eve in the garden, "God doesn't want you to eat of this fruit, because the day that you eat of it, you'll become like a God"? That's why. Satan suggested there's a weakness with God. "So come on, Eve, go ahead and take of it. Become a God." Aberrant doctrine. It's amazing. He will seek to change. Listen, he can't change the Word, for the Bible says that the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. So what does he do? He changes the meaning, the definition of the Word. How will you ever know? You got to know the Bible. You need to listen to what the Scripture has to say. Thirdly, verse 11 teaches us that we need to be knowing God's nature. I love this next point. You guys, I love this. You want to know why? It's so cool if you grab this. We're to hold on to the Lord, and we'll do that if we understand and know the nature of God toward us. Look at verse 11. Satan says to Jesus, "And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Satan's using Bible, but he's using it incorrectly. Listen, if ever you are in doubt, Christian, rejoice. If your life is overwhelming, completely confusing, you don't know what to do, take a big breath, relax, and sit down. And know this: I don't understand what's going on. I'm totally confused. I can't do anything but sit down. God, I'm going to default on all this. I pull the option to default. I'm going to default to your nature. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I hope and pray all of you would come to know what I'm talking about. It means this: when nothing seems to make sense, go back to what makes sense. And the only way that God will make sense to you in moments and times when you're confused and you don't understand everything is to understand who He is. See, what do you mean, Jack? Hey, when I can't see which way is up, number one, God is light, says the Bible. God is light. The Bible says God is holy. The Bible says God is love. That's His nature. Light is His nature. Holiness is His nature. Love is His nature. Watch this. Do you want to be in the light? Even if you were to say to me today, "No, I like the darkness," you're crazy, and I can prove it. It is a fact that the human psyche, our brains, the way our soul works, did you know that we must and we are drawn to light? We must have light and we're drawn to light. Did you know that? In fact, there's a neat story. The Oregon Caves. Has anyone ever been to the Oregon Caves in Southern Oregon? It's pretty amazing. If you ever get a chance to go up there, go up there. Because here's what happens. The National Park Ranger will take you in. He's taking you on a tour. And he walks so far with you, and you're inside there, and you're going along. He brings you into that one auditorium or cavern. They call it, I think, the theater. And it's all naturally made. There's stalactites and stalagmites. They're all there. And he's talking to you. And then he starts talking about darkness. And he starts talking to you about how the caves were found and what's happened with the caves and why it's a national park. Then he turns off all the lights. And he has a photometer. The photometer reads the presence of light in the vicinity at zero. And he keeps talking. You have no problem for a moment. He's talking. You can't see anything. The first thing, though, that you wind up doing is you wind up spreading your legs a little bit to increase your stance because you feel awkward. You feel like you might fall over. You're standing there. And then you're trying to, you'll pass your hand in front of your face. You know what's weird? You can do that right now and you don't feel a thing physically. You don't feel a thing because you can see your hand. And he pointed this out to us. Because you're in absolute darkness, you can't see your hand. You can feel its presence near you. And you feel it very powerfully. And if you stay in that darkness long enough, that sensation, even if you take your hand down, that sensation begins to suffocate you. You can be in a chasm. But in absolute darkness, you will begin to be suffocated by the presence of darkness. Do you remember in Egypt, it became so dark that it was a darkness that the Egyptians felt. It comes. Why? Your soul is crying out for light, and so is your physical attributes. You need the light. Leave the light on, Mommy. Leave the light on in the hallway, Daddy. You say, well, I'm older than that. I don't do that anymore. Listen, buddy, it hasn't gotten dark enough because the moment it gets dark enough, you will cry out to God. And there was a man that went into those Oregon caves and he got lost and he went insane in 72 hours. Completely insane. That's what darkness does. That's why the Bible says hell is a place where there's outer darkness. Hell is completely black. And you're the only one there. Though there may be millions there, you're not aware. The Bible says that God is holy. I will never see God, the Bible says, without holiness. But my holiness is corrupted. The Bible says that God gives us His holiness through Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? And then, don't tell me you don't want to be loved. Last service, I don't know what it was. There's a couple guys over here that look like they were from the U.S. Olympic wrestling team. They were huge. But you know what? The bigger the guy is, doesn't change the fact that you don't want love. You got to have love. Love carries with it everything. Acceptance and meaning and purpose. Love. Every one of us, we've got to have love. God says, I am love. What do you need? Love. I am love. Isn't that awesome? I am so grateful that when I get confused and I don't know what to do, I need this. I just sit down and Lord, I default to your nature. You're holy, you're light, and you're love. Outside of that, I don't need anything else. I am so thankful. Having read portions of the Quran and learning about Islam, I am so glad that the God of the Bible is not the God of Islam. I am so glad that Allah is not Yahweh. They don't know their God. That's their own admission in their own writings. He cannot be known. They don't even know His name. The God of Islam, they don't know His name. What does our Bible say? God gives us His name, and then He says, I want to call you friend. And then He says to us, call me Father. He's knowable. Then I think of the God of the Hindus. How tragic. You got to watch out, you know, God of the Hindus, there's thousands and millions of them. When you walk out of here, you know, don't run over the squirrels in the parking lot because you could kill somebody. That could be somebody. They're trying to get it right. They're going to come back again and be reincarnated and come back again until that squirrel does something good and then they can advance to a dog. And then if there's a good dog, then they can maybe become a horse. Isn't it amazing? I'm thankful that that's not my God who's whimsical and strange and aberrant and all that. The Bible says that God came to earth in Christ in the form of a human being that we might know God. What a wonderful thing to know the nature of our God and to rely upon Him. Holding on to the Lord means this also. Temptation, our second point found in verse 12. Temptation, what do we do against temptation? We're to practice being like the Lord. We're to do what Jesus does. How about that? Look at verse 12. Do what Jesus does. You know those necklaces and wristbands and all that stuff? WWJD. Man, the first time I ever saw that, it kind of caught me off guard. What would Jack do? Well, think about that for a moment. What's your name, Betty? What would Betty do? Well, what Jack and Betty are supposed to do is to do what Jesus does. So what would Jesus do? That's the question. What would Jesus do about this situation right here, right now? That's what I'm supposed to do. That's called discipleship, my friend. That's called following Christ. So what should I do? Look what Jesus does. Jesus answers and says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Can you circle the word tempt? You might find it very interesting. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. The word means you shall not create a situation to provoke God to move His hand. You are not, listen, Christian, don't place yourself in a situation whereby God has to act to deliver you. That's what it means. Jesus is saying, Satan, I am not going to jump off the building to show the world that I belong to God and that I'm the Son of God by having God respond to that and deliver me so that I come landing down in front of everybody in a nice soft landing and everyone claps and says, now we know you are the Son of God. Hallelujah, this is fantastic. He said, I'm not going to do that. Because the Bible says, I'm not to tempt the Lord thy God. I am never to place myself in a position that God has to come and bail me out. Did you hear that? Christians, when we backslide, what are we doing? We are putting ourselves into positions where God, we are tempting the Lord our God because He has to come and bail us out. Does He bail us out? Yeah. But do we pay the price? Yep. How does that look in our lives? It could be something regarding our finances, how we live, what our priorities are. It could be how we conduct ourselves, our affections. Do they get the best of us by temptation? I got 10 bucks. Do I use it to the glory of God or do I get myself another double-double fries and shake? Or do I go to look for somebody homeless? What am I going to do with this? Placing yourself in a position that is questionable, whereby God must act to intervene to deliver us. Jesus said, don't do that. And so that good-looking guy's walking down the hallway at work and you're a Christian girl and you're sitting there and he's so cute. And you just happen to drop your pencil as he walks by. Oh, I'm sorry, I dropped my pencil. That the world would say, that's so cute. A little flirtation going on there. You know what? You have placed yourself in a position where God is saying, now doggone it, have you forgotten, girl? You're married. And if you're not, maybe He is. And He bends down to pick up that pencil and you're like, thank you. You know, you're batting those eyeballs at Him and cock your head a little bit. Thank you. You know you're a Christian. You shouldn't be doing this. You're placing yourself in a position whereby you're tempting the Lord your God. Because God, now you're provoking Him to enter in and to stop it. Happens every day. As I studied this, I began to wonder in my own life, how often, God, do I tempt You? And I didn't think about it. Didn't even plan on it. How we say what we say, what we do, how we do it. Is what we're doing showing the fact that we're trusting God? Or do we respond in a panic? And then God's got to come in and try to bail us out. This is a very serious. You see the subtlety of this, but the power of this temptation from Satan? The previous two may not have meant that all that much to us, but this one is really serious and deep. Why do you do what you do? To be seen by men? Why do you sign up so that others might say, what a spiritual guy? Watch out. We need to do what Jesus does. And what Jesus does is he not only quotes the Scripture, he obeys the Scripture. The greatest public display that I've read about is from the writings of Billy Graham. Billy Graham was speaking at Yale University many years ago. And he was talking about that God is the judge, the ultimate judge, and he'll judge all people in the end. And Billy Graham was given one of his messages. And a man cried out from the audience and said, "If God is God, I give him 5 minutes to strike me dead." Can you imagine hearing that? First of all, can you imagine saying that? "If God is God, I give him 5 minutes to strike me dead," this man cries out. And in a moment of genius, Holy Spirit genius, Billy Graham said, "Do you think that you can exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes?" Isn't that a brilliant response? I mean, that's something Jesus would have said. "I'm going to give God..." "Oh, like God? Oh, no! Oh, there's a guy at Yale. He challenged me. I've got to respond in 5 minutes to prove..." If God is God... Well, we can't exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes. That man was certainly tempting the Lord thy God. Look at verse 12 also. We need to be saying what Jesus says. Not only doing what Jesus does, but saying what Jesus says. He simply says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Church, Jesus stands upon the Bible. He leans upon the book of Deuteronomy and he quotes it. Third and final point this morning is this. Verse 13, temptation, what are we to do? Because we're all tempted. We're to be ready. We're to be ready in the Lord because temptation's coming. It's coming. It's going to hit you now, on your way out, driving home, wherever, all the time, constant. What are you supposed to be ready? And watch this. It says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation..." Can you make note of that? Every temptation? Everything that Satan could throw at Jesus was premised upon those three foundational temptations. He threw the sink at him. "Satan departed from him until an opportune time." Mark opportune time. That's kind of eerie. Because for us to be ready, number one, we need to note this. Jesus taught us to resist the devil. When it says that when the devil had ended every temptation, it's a time statement. Notice, when the devil ended every temptation, it means that Satan will attack and attack and then he'll step back. He'll take a breather. He'll regroup. He'll gather again his resources. Keep this in mind. As you know well, 1 Peter 5:8-9, 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, "Be sober." Be very clear-minded about this. Be vigilant. That is, take a stance. Be on guard. Why? "Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Verse 9, "resist him steadfast in the faith." The Bible doesn't deny, "Oh, Satan's never going to come tempting you." The Bible says this is how you fight him. And this is what you do. You be sober or clear-minded. Be vigilant. You resist him. Steadfast. I want you to couple that verse together with James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. James 4, 7 through 8 says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you." Isn't that a great verse? Are you guys with me? You guys okay? You're so quiet. Listen, submit to God. Remember earlier, why should I submit? Because he loves me. If anybody has to come up and say, "Now submit to me," there's no love involved there. "Hey, woman, submit to me." What kind of a talk is that? "Hey, buddy, why don't you give her something worthy of submission? Love her." She'll say, "Can I submit? I'd love to submit." God loves us. When he says, "Submit to me," we would say, "Yeah, what do you want me to do? Anything. Okay, this is what I want you to do. I live in heaven. You live on earth. Satan's running around messing everything up. I need you to submit to me. God, okay, I'm here. Good. Next step. Resist the devil. All right, what do I do?" The word "resist the devil" is to take a stance, to be ready. Be on guard. Be ready for the attack. Instead of like the book of Proverbs talks about the young man who goes walking down the street who is simple-minded. He's not aware. And he's just walking down the street. And the Bible says that there's a harlot looking out of her window. And she says, "Hey, how are ya?" And he goes, the Bible says, he goes, "Hey, hi, what's up? Come on up. All right." What a dope. The Bible says he's like an ox. He's like an ox being led to the slaughter. So he goes up there. What? She says to him in the book of Proverbs, "Look, I've decked my bed out with really cool tapestries. I just got all my bedding from Nordstrom's. Isn't it awesome? Look at it. Yeah, it's nice. And not only that, but I have perfumes. Got the candles burning. All the, you know, I went to Illuminations and I got all this stuff in. Bed Bath and Beyond and Bubbles and so there, looking at cool. Yeah, it's great." And then she says, "And I have carvings in the original. It's amazing. I have carvings. It's Egyptian or Babylonian carvings. You don't get it in English." She says, "I have pornographic pictures. It's pornographic carvings." They didn't have a printing press. They, and boy, for those of us who went to Greece, we saw enough of this stuff. They would carve out sexual acts and put it up on the wall, and then that's what they would do. She says, "I've got carvings." "You got carvings?" And then she says, "My husband took a bag of money, and he's going to be gone for a long time, and I know the day when he's coming back." She says, "Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning." "Really?" And it says, with a bold face, she laid hold of him and kissed him. The word is, she pressed on him boldly. And it says, he pierced him. By doing so, he allowed himself to be pierced through. Scripture uses the word in the Hebrew, he pierced through his liver. He became sexually polluted, physically polluted by his acts with this promiscuous girl. He didn't resist. He went for it. He didn't know the subtleties of the enemy. He never took a stand. He never thought beyond what could be the outcome. Submit, resist. The scripture says, draw near to God. We're to be ready. Verse 13 teaches us that we're to endure. He says here, the scripture says, and Satan departed from Jesus. The word depart means he didn't bon voyage. He didn't say goodbye forever. "Jesus, boy, you're tremendous. I'll never bother you again." Oh, no, the word means I'll see you later. I'll be back. I'll be back. He's coming back. Satan is coming back to tempt. He departed. The word implies to regroup. To reassess his arsenal. The word, listen, the word also implies that he studies. Isn't that kind of eerie? What? You mean books? I don't think Satan reads books. He doesn't have to. He studies you and I. He looks. First attack didn't work. What am I going to do? And he steps back and he watches. He watches your home. He watches your language. He watches your attitudes toward others. He watches how you are towards your kids. He doesn't say anything. He just watches. Begins to look at how you spend your time. He sees what you're really excited about. Oh. Hey, little demon face. Make a note of that, will you? He's really, really big on whatever. Sports. He's really big on sports. Write that down. Especially prone to the Dodgers. Write that down. This is a Dodger game coming up. His wife wants him to go to church. The way the pastor's been going in the study, I bet you it's just not going to be good. I don't want to get him near church anyway. Let's make sure that he hears these commercials and that he gets a real hankering for a Dodger game. Watches some more. You know, he's got a really bad temper too. Mark that down. Because I can see I can assemble something here. We'll just make it in such a way that he's going to be really ticked off if she invites him to church. He's going to get his attitude all messed up. He'll probably lash out at the kids and kick the dog. This has been his conduct thus far. He studies us. I don't want to give him anything. He studies us. We need to endure, church. We need to... Well, if we were just a bunch of guys, I'd just say this right now. We need to suck it up. We need to suck it up and grow up. We need to get strong. We need to endure. Do you know what endurance means? It means perseverance. Stay at it. Oh, but Pastor, I'm not coming to church anymore. Oh, how come? Is it something I said? No, no, not you. Some guy hurt my feelings, so I'm not coming anymore. Look, this happens to me in public, and I'm not very nice. Wait, you're not coming because somebody hurt your feelings? Yes. What are you, crazy? What do you mean? Jesus died on the cross for you. The Bible says don't forsake the gathering together. Don't you think maybe that was the enemy's plan, or maybe the plan of the flesh to get you not to come? Lady, you don't have to go to our church, but go to a Bible teaching church. Just don't stay home. We wear our hearts on our sleeves and Satan's winning. Grow up. Get strong. I tell you what, we're going to be forced to get strong soon. Do you think the world's going to say, oh, I'm so glad you guys are Christians? Awesome. Just keep doing it. Did you see what happened this week in Indiana? I'm very interested in what happens in Indiana, because when I was in Washington, D.C., I got to lay hands on Mike Pence. He's a representative from Indiana in Washington, D.C. I pray for Mike Pence. He's the chairman of the largest subcommittee in Washington, D.C. That's his state. Did you see what happened in this state with Judge Hamilton? State of Indiana Judge Hamilton ruled and declared, don't think I will not enforce this law. A judge makes a law and then says he's going to enforce it. That is a radical activist judge outside the boundaries of the Constitution of America. You know what he said? There has been an overwhelming propensity of prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, the Christian God. I hereby issue this law. Any more prayer in Jesus' name in a public setting will be punishable by arrest and confinement. And then the representative government of Indiana said, you can't do that. And he said, try me. This is online. Read about it. It's in all the news services. This last Thursday. In Indiana. Jesus is illegal. What are you going to do? Oh, no. Not pray? Didn't Nebuchadnezzar say that to Daniel? No more prayer. No more prayer or us into the lion's den. No more prayer or into the fiery furnace. What did Daniel do? He prayed. Listen, be careful how you respond to this. If this state, and by the way, Indiana of all places, don't you think it would have happened in California first? And I began thinking, Lord, why didn't it happen here first? Indiana, Bible Belt. What's with that? And I think the Lord might have said, because Jack, Satan's already got California. Just look at it. You know? Man. But what if it comes here? You know what I'm going to do? I already told police officers. Arrest me. Watch this. If they make it illegal, I'm going to call the cops. You need to come to church on Sunday. You come, okay, and just know, arrest me. Just arrest me in front of everybody, will you? Why? Because there comes a point in time, we are to be the best citizens this nation has ever known. Except in one point, when it disobeys the direct word of God. The Bible says we are to pray in Jesus' name. Okay? If that day happens, arrest me. Take me away. I have no option. Do you know who my boss is? He's really, really important to me. That's my boss. And I'm not going to displease him. So listen, for all of you who would say, amen, you go, Pastor. Yeah, woo-hoo, you do it. Okay, you just come with the bail money when it happens. You guys know this. Endure. Endure, endure unto the end. Endure unto the end. Be strong. Stay at it. Why? I promise you this. The United States of America, freedom is a perception. It's no longer a fact. Freedom is a perception. It is no longer a fact. I am simply going to pray in Jesus' name because it's what George Washington did. It's what Abraham Lincoln did. It's what Thomas Jefferson did. It's what Benjamin... It's what they did. But before they ever did it, it's what Paul did. It's what Peter did. Unfortunately, we live in a time when people have been so lulled to sleep by the apathy of the age. They're falling for everything, even in the church. They're falling for everything because they can't take a stand for anything. We live in amazing times. Christian, here's what's going to happen, and we're done with this. What's going to happen is the church is going to come under attack in America, and it's going to become the most vibrant, healthy church you've ever seen, ever. Because people who are flakes about God are just going to go run home. And only those who really want to see God move are going to stick. Jesus encourages us to stay on guard. Because why? Verse 13 tells us Satan's coming back looking for an opportune time to take advantage. But if you're ready, if we're ready as a church and as a people, as a family, as a Christian, he's not going to win. He's not going to win. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have warned us about everything in advance that we need to know. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that as we look at the age around us, we could play church all we want. We can just pretend. The truth of the matter is, the very things that we see happening in our own government, in our own society, in our own...